He is risen. And this means, beloved, that we will rise too. I want to begin this morning by kind of recapping in a more traditional way. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 8. Luke 24, verses 1 through 8. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices that they had prepared and they went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." And then they remembered his words. He is risen. He is risen indeed. The tomb, as the ladies found out, is empty. The tomb, as we know, is still what? Empty. It's empty. There's nobody there. Or as we said this morning, there's no body there, right? There are no ashes there. There are no remains there. Jesus is factually alive. He has risen. God raised him from the dead. And sure, the devil did his best to keep him down. The grave and death did all it could do to hold its captive. But after 3 days, the Father said, "Enough." And he dispatched an angel to the earth. And as that angel's foot touched the ground, an earthquake hit. The stone rolled away from the tomb. No, not to let Jesus out, but to let the women and the disciples in so that they could see that Jesus was truly gone, that Jesus was not there. Now, what is the result of Jesus not being there? What is the result of nobody there? And what difference does that result make to us? What difference does the resurrection make to us? To that, I'm going to go to Peter, Peter's first letter, 1 Peter chapter 1, where in verse 3 we find these words, praising God. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish. It can never spoil. It can never fade. And this inheritance is kept in heaven for us, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all of this, we greatly rejoice, though now for a little while we may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of our faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, may result in glory, may result in honoring Jesus Christ when he is revealed. Though we have not seen him, we love him. And even though we do not see him now, we believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for we are receiving the end results of our faith, the salvation of our souls." And again, all God's people said. So there are certain things that we know, and we know it biblically. Gnosko, the way the Bible uses the term knowledge. We know it because we have a personal relationship with he who is raised from the dead. So we know that he's not dead. We know that he's alive. He's alive in us. Not just what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, not just that he was seen by so many people after his resurrection. No, we know it personally. And because we know that, there is certain resurrection or Easter knowledge that we need to use then as we live, that we need to live by, we'll put it that way. Our epistemological base is different. It's different than people who do not know Jesus Christ is alive, who do not have a personal relationship with a living Lord. The living hope that Peter talks about gives us new knowledge to live by. We know things that we didn't before, and we can act on those things that we know. We need to be acting on those things that we know. What are these new things we know? Number one, we know that death is not the end. Death is not the end. Jesus conquered death, did he not? For much of recorded history, mankind has often been unsure of whether there really is life after death. Even today, many claim that this life is all there is, and they act that way, don't they? Living with all the gusto that this life can bring. The conclusion of the matter is that we become worm food as far as they're concerned, so live it up now. But because Jesus rose, we now have a hope in the certainty, Peter says, that one day we are going to rise again as well, that we too will live again, that Jesus Christ is the first fruits of those who are raised from the dead. We know this to be true because we have that relationship with him. The Bible calls Jesus, as we said, the firstborn from the dead, the firstfruits from the dead. Oh, beloved, there will be others then. We know that. Because of Jesus' resurrection, we have a certain hope that even if we die or when we die, we will live again. Again, we know this to be true. Number two. We know that evil does not win. Now, sometimes today you wonder about that, don't you? It seems that the bad guy often wins, quote unquote, at least temporarily. Sometimes it seems that those who cheat, those who lie, those who step on others to get ahead do indeed get ahead. They're the ones who seem to prosper. We hear horror stories of people ripped off by unscrupulous contractors, even after disasters like hurricanes and things of that nature. Almost daily, I read in the paper of this one cheating or that one, and how often do we read of politicians cheating or working to make sure their businesses or businesses of associates that give to their campaigns get the good contracts? I mean, it seems there's no hope for the little guy. Not even the little guy. It seems like there's no hope for those who indeed are trying to do, quote unquote, the right thing, to live the right way. Those who have some ethic whatsoever. The ones who live right. Do they ever get ahead? Well, who cares if it's only in this life that you don't? Because you have the rest of eternity, don't you? That's a big ahead. That's a real big bonus. I imagine the disciples and the followers of Jesus felt that way, especially for those 3 days that Jesus was, quote unquote, in the grave. For 3 days, they wondered how the Roman Empire could get away with it, how Pontius Pilate could get away with it, how the devil could get away with what happened to their teacher, to their rabbi, to their leader, to their friend, Jesus. But living on this side of Easter, we know Satan didn't win. We know Pontius Pilate didn't win. The Roman Empire, they are dead and gone, or it is dead and gone. Jesus is alive and well. We know that Satan did not win. What we realize is that he was only a pawn in God's great plan, right? Number three. We know that God truly does indeed forgive. God truly forgives. Mark chapter 16, verse 7. Go and tell his disciples and Peter, the angel, to the women. Go tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Now, why in the world would the angel specifically mention the disciples and who? And Peter. Why would he call Peter out by name? Peter had walked with Jesus for 3 years. He knew Jesus intimately, the full understanding of that word, to know. He watched Jesus perform incredible acts of healing, of miracles. On the night of the Lord's Supper, Peter told Jesus, "Even if the rest leave you, I never will." Oops. That same night, Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Imagine the scene. The women come from the tomb. They pound on the door of the upper room where the disciples are hiding until finally the disciples open the door. The women burst into the room and they breathlessly tell all those who are assembled there what the angel had said. And as they tell their story, they glance around and over in the corner they see Peter alone. He's no longer acting bold. He's no longer acting like a leader. He's sitting alone in the corner, head hung low. And the women, seeing him, say, "Oh, and Peter, the angel specifically mentioned you and mentioned that you by name. He said, tell the disciples and Peter." The disciples and Peter. Jesus wants Peter to know that he's still his child, that he's still one of them. He wants Peter to know that all is forgiven. Beloved, God forgives. No matter what any of us have done, God forgives. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Say that with me, would you? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. We know God truly does forgive. Number four, we know that new life is an option that we now have. New life is an option we now have. Many who've been trapped in sin, who've battled the same sin time and time and time again, have been beaten over and over again. Sometimes we reach the point where we believe we can never escape. We believe we're trapped in that sin. We're trapped in that addiction forever. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, "Therefore, beloved, we're buried with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in a new way of life." So we too may walk in a new way of life. Beloved, Jesus' resurrection proves that we can have a new life. We can live a new life. Not just when we die, we can actually begin living that new life when? Now, because we have a living Savior, when we have his Spirit living within, indwelling within, that is the new life. That is the source of the new life. That is the love that's going to transform our lives into the new life. And how do we prove that we love our Savior? How do we show that we love him? By obeying what he says, by obeying his commands. And as our life becomes one of obedience, yes, we see that transformation. We understand that love. We are loving back with that same love that now exists within, that now transforms from within, and it changes us. It is a new life. It is a new life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says to the church at Corinth, "Or do you not know that wrongdoers are not going to inherit the kingdom of God? So don't be deceived. Neither sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that's what some of us are. That's what some of us were. But we've been washed. We've been sanctified. We've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Does that sound like he believes Jesus Christ is dead and entombed? Absolutely not. Or as Paul would say, heaven forbid. Of course not. He is alive. He's alive and he's living. And he's living in, through his Holy Spirit, the people who do receive him as Lord and Savior. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Because Jesus lives, we can live a new life. And number 5, we know the promise of a better tomorrow. I want to reread 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, never spoil, never fade. And this inheritance is kept in heaven for us. It's kept where? Kept in heaven for us. The source of this better tomorrow is, of course, the living Lord. Is our living Savior. Beloved, we have a promise not only of living again, but also of a better tomorrow here. And that comes with a change of attitude, as we saw in that video. Here's a certainty. We are going to die physically. But here's our hope knowledge. Here's our Easter knowledge. We gain a better inheritance, one that's imperishable, one that's uncorruptible, one that's unfading. And it's kept in heaven for us. It's kept in heaven for those who know Jesus Christ as their prepared place. For he said, remember, John 14, I go and I prepare a place for you. And I'm going to come back and take you to be where I am, in that prepared place. And what a place that will be. The Bible says there are no more tears there. There is no more pain. Beloved, We're up early today, especially those who did make it to the 6 o'clock, the sunrise service. We're not yawning, we're not stretching, we're not complaining about the early hour. No, we're up because we are celebrating the greatest event in the history of humankind, the greatest event in the history of creation. We are up celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because he rose again, let's go through it. We do know that death is not the end. We do know that evil does not win. We do know that God indeed does forgive. We do know that new life is an option that we now have. And we do know that a better tomorrow is coming. All that makes this Easter an incredible morning. Who cares what time you get up, or even if you never went to bed, it makes this Easter an incredible morning. Amen? Amen. From all of us here at Avalon Community Church, have a blessed Easter.